All right, the biggest of challenges. God is commissioning a series of upsets, real upsets, because the people of God, after 40 years of wilderness wandering, have now gotten a green light to go into Canaan land and occupy it as their own. They've got to go across the Jordan River, and they have to eliminate, they have to remove, they have to cancel the lease of, and extricate all the people who are in fortified cities in that land. Walled cities, giants in the earth. Now, Joshua is being given his commission as the general. God is making clear that he himself remains commander-in-chief. He's the one who gives the overall direction, but Joshua is the general, and Joshua is going to lead his people to victory. Now, in these last instructions to Joshua, before he goes right after the heart of the promised land and takes on the great walled city of Jericho and its people, God tells him a secret of his success, and it's not a war strategy primarily. It's not a motivational speech of how to get the people on his side. It's not some defense strategic advice. God tells him that if he's going to be successful in this effort, he will have to become Joshua the Meditator. Joshua the Meditator. Now, meditation seems very different from military and warlike effort, doesn't it? Meditation seems somehow abstract and peaceful. It seems contemplative. And war seems to be something that engages, is active, is aggressive. It seems like there are two different spheres operating here. The sphere of meditation, and the sphere of military activity. In fact, this is something that even though God describes it as a priority, many people simply don't have time for it in far less active circles than Joshua was operating in. Person goes on vacation, says, I didn't have time to meditate. Vacation's tough to keep up my Bible reading. I can't do devotions when I'm on vacation. A vacation is a time very, very hard for me to keep up my spiritual disciplines. The only harder time is when I'm at home in my normal disciplines. I don't have time for that. You don't understand. I got responsibilities. I got priorities. I got the children. I've got work. I've got this. I've got that. I don't have time to do this. And when a person has that particular tyranny of the urgent in life, so that he has no time to meditate on God's word, he is eliminating a very important path to prosperity and success because God has designated this as a way to success. Do you mean to tell me that if you meditate on Scripture, you'll be a more successful carpenter, more successful lawyer, more successful general, more successful car mechanic, more successful husband, more successful father, more successful mother, more successful child? Yes, I'm telling you that. Whatever calling you have, this secret principle will cause you to benefit in a public way. And this is what God says. And nonetheless, although the path of success is laid out for us, many of us don't take it. Because we don't connect up what's going on in our inner deliberations, in our heart, our thought life. We don't connect that up with success in our relationships, success in the world at large, success in our personal spiritual life. We think this is a very nice, pious, a devotional thing to do, but we don't necessarily think that it has any relationship to practical accomplishment. Practical accomplishments, we go to the self-help books, we listen to what other people are doing. And the trouble is, in our age, we have a de-emphasis on the contemplative life. We don't spend a lot of time considering, reflecting, thinking. Now, in the agrarian economy of the Old Testament, David, as we'll see in Psalm 8, which we consider today during our worship service, could lie on his back and see the stars and reflect on the glory of God and creation and the important things of life. And we are driven from one activity to another. And the most important thing we contemplate is what's on the internet or what happened in today's newspaper, what's going on in some event or some celebrity's life. And we don't have the time to reflect, to consider, to contemplate, to meditate. Well, we have the time, but we don't take the time. And as a result of that, we miss out on all kinds of prosperity and success that God has for us. So let's understand this interesting conclusion to the great commission given to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let's start from the back of this verse to the front in good Hebrew fashion. First of all, let's understand the opportunity. It's a wonderful thing to banish negative thoughts and to be positive. Tom Watson is a Stanford graduate, as it turns out. He's 59. He hasn't won a major for 23 years. He's won the British Open 5 times many, many years ago, one of the great golfers of all time. And he's back at it, seeking the claret jug that they award the greatest and oldest open tournament in golf. And he was leading after 3 rounds. And he said, one of the most important things is to banish negative thoughts. And anybody who's golfed knows that when you look at a putt and there's a thought, there's an inner critic that says you're not going to make it, you never make it. It's a wonderful game simply because of the psychology involved. Negative thoughts tend to be realized. As God says, I will bring their fears upon them. And when you're thinking negatively, your life will be generally negative. When you're thinking about opportunities, your life will generally be positive. When you can turn a problem you have into a project, when you can put a positive spin on a difficulty, when you can see opportunities where others see only difficulties, you'll be successful in life. The general maxim. And so, for example, right now there are people in the world who see the dismal state of our economy and they see an opportunity. And they will profit from the opportunity. Well, here's a great opportunity God presents before his man Joshua. And he says, you will prosper in everything you do. There's an opportunity to prosper. There's an opportunity for you to have good success as the leader of this people, as the general of this army. Now, this is based, first of all, on a principle. A principle which we might call cause and effect. You see, the devil tries to persuade us that prosperity and success in any realm is a matter of luck and chance. A person gets lucky. A person has been lucky. Things have broken right for him or her. Some people are lucky and some people are unlucky. It's the lottery culture. That's what is one of the terrible things about a gambling culture, because it teaches people that success comes through luck. You know, oh, baby, be good. Baby needs a new pair of shoes. You get lucky or you're not. And the real explanation of a person's success in life, and I'm not just talking about material success, but in family success and your success at faith, your success at finances, it's a matter of luck and chance. Now, that doesn't mean that things can't happen to you that are seemingly unlikely and reproofs of life can happen. But the idea that your prosperity and your success is based only on luck is a devilish idea. because God has built in a system of cause and effect in his universe. And you make choices and you get consequences for those choices. So you make a choice and there will ultimately be a consequence. And if you look at many of the problems that we have, it's because we made bad choices. And we had consequences that were inevitable with respect to those choices. You choose to rebel against your parents. You choose not to finish your education. You choose to engage in lust. You choose to have children out of wedlock. You choose to begin taking drugs. You choose to drink. There will be consequences for that. And those consequences are visited generally inevitably. The devil will talk to you and say, there won't be any consequences. You can have fun. You can make these kinds of choices. And trust me, the devil says, trust me on this. You're not going to have any negative consequences. Well, the way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says, because there is a principle of cause and effect in the universe. And how do we see this principle of cause and effect in the universe? In this particular passage, by one word. Then. This is the logical construction of if, then. That is cause and effect. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. There is a divine then in life. And that principle is contained in a promise. God promises a then when you do the if. It's as simple as that. God promises that cause and effect relationship. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. You see, God has his system constructed so that there is an if, and then there is an absolutely guaranteed then. It's not a perhaps. If you do this, you've got a better chance. You go from 50-50 to 70 to 80, 90%. No, there is an absolute guaranteed promise attached to the if. And it excuses us from our personal responsibility when we say it's a matter of luck. I'm dropping out of the system. I'm not even going to try because everything's a matter of chance. It's just a matter of good fortune. That's why people believe those little sayings in the fortune cookies. That's why people read horoscopes. Because horoscopes suggest that you have no real control of your fate. It happens because of the alignment of the stars. Yes, you have a smiley face today. You had nothing to do with that. Your life is controlled by some distant fate, by celestial activity. That's how your life is controlled. Or by your DNA, that everything you do is determined beforehand, simply by your body chemistry. Or by the gifts that you were given or not given as a child or as a baby. Your aptitudes preordain you to certain kinds of things. Now the Bible is absolutely against that kind of system. That's not the way God has created things. There is an if, and then there is a then. And that promise, when the principle is applied to it, yields prosperity. The work of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's talked about the Lord, Jesus himself, because he fully embodied this principle as he came down to earth. We can have that kind of prosperity. Well, again, this is not a carnal prosperity. This is not reflected in being the richest person or exceeding Bill Gates. This is what really matters. a prosperous success in the areas of life that are important. And we have an absolute promise from God on the basis of this principle that we have an absolute opportunity for prosperity and success. And the question is not delegated to the stars, to the whimsical capriciousness of a divine being. It's not a matter of luck or fortune. It's a matter of spiritual cause and effect. It's a matter of making the choices that God wants us to make. If we do that, we will prosper. If we don't, we will not. Then thou shalt have good success. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Now, this opportunity is contingent on something. Our second point is the observing. The observing. What is the observing? Well, God refers to precepts. These precepts are called this book of the law. You see, God has given us operating instructions for this toy called the human being. And when you get a nice complicated Christmas present, you get these little instructions with it of how to assemble it and how to use it. And God has given these directions to us. They don't come down the birth canal with the baby in a nice sealed wrapper. You can take them out in instructions. They come in the form of a Bible. And the Bible tells us everything we need to know about the proper use of the human body, the human personality, and the human soul. These are compressed, distilled wisdom from God that are absolutely true and reliable. And they are his book of the law. And therefore, Joshua is being told that his success in military battles and his success as the commander of the people and his success as essentially the president or prime minister of this great nation of 2 million people will hinge on a particular book called the Book of the Law and the precepts of God. Now, the interesting thing about this Book of the Law is the place. The place where this Book of the Law is to be, as we'll see, is not only in his... Are these lips? I don't know. Well, close enough. Not only in the heart, but in the mouth. Isn't it interesting? This Book of the Law shall not depart out of thy mind. Yeah, we understand. This Book of the Law shall not depart out of thy heart. Yeah, we understand that. This Book of the Law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Out of thy mouth. Now, this has a couple meanings. First of all, he has to speak the truth. He has to speak the word of God in his capacity as a leader of the people. But most importantly, in the context of this verse, he has to speak the truth to himself with his mouth. That's what the process of meditation is. There's a Hebrew word for meditate here. We'll transliterate it as haga. Generally, that's how you transliterate Hebrew. Haga. And that is muttering to yourself. That is murmuring in the good sense, not the bad sense. That is speaking under your breath. That is, as it were, lecturing yourself with the Word of God. Having the Word of God in your heart and repeating it to yourself. That is the essence of what he is commanded to do. And when you stop speaking the Word of God, when it departs from your mouth, you're going to have all kinds of troubles. So here we have the precepts, the book of the law, the place where those precepts ought to be. They ought to be in the heart. They ought to be in the mouth. And we have a purpose. So you observe to do according to all that is written therein. Each one of these has a special meaning. You observe. And observation is the connecting up of the truth of God's word with specific life situations. You are observant if you see how the scriptures apply to every area of your life. That is to say, you have a choice to make of whether to get married or not. And if so, whom to marry. And once you're married, how to live as a husband or wife, and how to be a mother, how to be a child that is behaving appropriately with respect to parents, how you treat your boss at work, how you treat your calling, how you choose to eat and drink, what kinds of entertainment you have, whether or not there's anything more appropriate than any other area of dress, how you approach the things you think about and sing and imagine, and how you worship. That is to say, an observant person observes all the circumstances of life and seeks to apply scripture to every area of life. Now let's give an example. Joshua leads the people to a great victory at Jericho. Here are these walls of Jericho. They're incredibly thick stone. And God tells them to walk around 7 times and 7 days. And the last time they throw the trumpets, the walls fall down. They go in and they win. Then they go up against a little suburb called Ai, a little village called Ai. They think they don't need to work very hard. And all of a sudden, they get beat by this group. They get upset by a 40-1 underdog. And all of a sudden, the question is, why? Well, there's a spiritual principle here. And the principle, a precept, is that secret sin can infect an entire community. Unless you root out that secret sin, the whole community will be negatively affected. It turns out that this guy, Achan, he saw the wedge of gold, he saw the Babylonish garment. They were under ban by a divine precept. And nonetheless, he took them because he was greedy and covetous. He hid his sin, he buried it, but nonetheless, God caused a way to find out that sin, and until that sin was removed from the community, there would be nothing but defeat. Now that's observing that a particular problem has been caused by a spiritual, moral cause. It wasn't who had the best generalship, it wasn't who had the most weapons, who had the most people, who had the most game plan, best game plan. You see, there's a if-then causation between the spiritual condition of the people and the outward military result in the battlefield. And the devil wants us always to forget that connection, that causality between spiritual condition and outward physical results. Outward physical results in the world, that's the result of things we understand in the world. Spiritual, that has to deal with our relationship with the God of all the earth. And there's no connection between those spiritual causes and outward, physical, visible success in the world. And God says, no. You don't understand. The spiritual causes govern everything. And so to observe them is to be a person who's wise, who connects up the cause and effect, the connection between success and failure in the world and spiritual causes. Observe to do. Many people love to study theology, love to fill themselves with divine truth, but they don't observe to do. That is to say, they don't apply the Word of God. They don't make decisions for God. They don't allow the Word of God to govern everything that they do in life. In fact, some people think it's more spiritual just to have thoughts that are full of God, but they don't cause them to observe to do things as a result of that. Joshua could have said, oh, I see. Ai, we lost because they can sin. Okay, that's an interesting truth. Yeah, now that's wonderful. Well, something has to be done. There has to be a sense of repentance, and there has to be an excision of that sin from the camp. Then the word all. We tend to pick those things in the Word of God to obey that are the easiest for us. And there are pet sins or cherished thoughts, activities, imaginations, defects that we just don't want to get around to because we enjoy them. And picking and choosing what part of the Word of God to obey is basically a violation of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because we're making ourselves the God. We're choosing what we obey. We're choosing our own standards. And so if we have 90% of the Word of God that we know of that we're obeying, but 10% we're keeping cherished sins in, we're not obeying the Word of God. We're becoming our own God. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. All. God expects us to know all His Word and all of His commandments and seek to apply all of His words, including putting that dagger through the heart of some beloved sin of ours. And it's not only all, but it's according to all. That means the way you obey is as important as the substance of your obedience. God has given us a way of obedience and a way to evaluate, a way to live. And so it's not only the all, but it's the according to all that is written therein. That is to say, God has given us His directions in writing. So we don't rely on our own imaginations, our own mystical thoughts of what God is giving us. We rely on the written Word of God. So here we have the first two aspects. First of all, we have the opportunity. We need to be opportunity thinkers. We need to be thinking of opportunities, not simply thinking that there are no opportunities for us. And we have to understand that there's a cause and effect. Then thou shalt have thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. That this principle of cause and effect is guaranteed by a promise. That promise is contained in the then, and it is universal, it is absolutely reliable, and that promise is prosperity. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. But key to this opportunity is the observing. The observing assumes that there are precepts in life that are unchangeable and correct. They're the Word of God, the book of the law. There's a place where they need to be, not only in our heart and mind, but on our lips, in our mouth. And there's a purpose that we may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, in order to do that, working back to front on this particular verse, there is the obligation. The obligation suggests a peril we all have. And the peril is departing. Departing. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, why does God say that? Because there's a risk of having the Word of God depart from our mouth. We're going to have the basic seminar, I think, again this fall. It's such a wonderful teaching. And I hope you can all make some plans to come back and visit it again. I remember the first basic seminar I went to in St. Paul. A guy was behind me at one of the breaks. He said, oh boy, this is good. I said, yeah, this is my first time. He said, yeah, I've been here 7 times. I couldn't believe anybody had gone to a seminar 7 times. and now I've been 28 or something. And every time I go back, I recall that something was very important to me, and then I forgot it, or something I was doing, and I need to do again. I have aha experiences, because the nature of us as human beings is even if we learn something, we often have to relearn it, because it departs from us. And the great danger, the great peril of spiritual life for those who know the Lord and have had some of his spiritual benefits and graces is that very insidiously, imperceptibly, we start departing from what we know to be true. This is a peril, that the book of the law can depart from us. And you see that in other people when they don't see it in themselves, because you have little time, you see them at this point in life, and then you see them a year later, it's hardly the same person. 5 years, it's a totally different person. These two people wouldn't recognize each other. They'd have nothing in common, and they're the same human being. What's going on? Well, we have that same potential to depart, to be like the frog in boiling water, and before you know it, we're boiled. We used to be hopping around, now we're just boiled and dead. It's the peril of departing. And so there is a practice that is essential so that we don't have this departing out of our mouth and out of our heart. It's the practice of meditation. It's the Haga principle, that we keep reminding ourselves of the Word of God by hiding the Word of God in our heart. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We keep reminding ourselves of the Word of God, and we speak the truth of God back to ourselves, muttering the Word of God, Haga, speaking inaudibly, imperceptibly to ourselves, as we consider the truth of God's word and we apply it and we meditate on it, we reflect on it, we keep it always in our heart and in our on our lips. And as we do that, we continue to refresh those springs that keep us from departing from the law of God. Now the key to avoiding this peril is this particular practice. But this particular practice in a special way with persistence. Some say, oh, I tried that, it didn't work. I didn't persist in it. Because it says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. A lot of people hear a talk on meditation, or Bible memory and other things. They start off and they go for a day or two, and all of a sudden their mind isn't working some morning, and then the tyranny of the urgent intervenes and they don't do it anymore. And it's the person who persists in this practice, embodies it, puts it in as a part of his daily routine and ritual, day and night, who is the beneficiary of the promise of prosperity. If, they don't meet the if. Because the if is not only observing and meditating, but it's meditating day and night. It's persisting as a pattern of life in meditating on the Word of God. And if you do that, it'll give you surprising success and prosperity in things unrelated to a course in theology in your church life. It'll make you spiritually successful. But all of a sudden, you'll find in other areas of life, other areas of self-control, other areas where you really want success in your relationships, a whole variety of things, you'll find success. So if Joshua does this, he's going to be successful in the battlefield. Well, what about the weapons he has? What about if he has the right strategy? What about if he catches somebody in ambush? Yeah, there are all kinds of uncertainties on the battlefield. No, he will be successful, guaranteed, if he minds this. Everything else, that doesn't mean he tunes out his intelligence, that he works hard, he's intelligent, he prepares, he plans, does the right thing. But this is the guarantee of his success. Not his IQ, and not his leadership course, and not his credentials. This is the secret of his prosperity and success. And God makes it very clear for us. We have that opportunity. Because there's a principle. your success in life is not going to be a product of chance. It has nothing to do with the divine lottery. It has nothing to do with what's in the stars. It has everything to do with whether you choose, well, your choices, whether you see an if in the Bible and you do it so you can expect the then. God promises that this will be upheld. And the result is prosperity. You can't do that without observing the precepts of God. You cannot violate the precepts of God and be successful. That's the way the system is. That's the moral government God established. You're immoral, or you're drunken, and you're gluttonous, and you do the things that the Bible says not to do, you're not going to be successful. And unless you do the things that God wants you to do, you're not going to be successful. It's simple as that. You're kicking against the ox goad. You're breaking your foot because you think you can break the system. You can't break the system. And in order to do that, His word has to be in your heart and in your mouth so that you can observe to do according to all that is written therein. And the only way you can do that is recognize that there's a great peril departing from the word of God and making it a practice of your life to meditate in the word of God persistently day and night. It's God's formula for success. Joshua the meditator will become Joshua the militarily victorious. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this word of God, and we pray that we might observe to do according to all that we have heard this morning from Thy word, this very pregnant verse with all of its meaning and power. Help us to put it into practice. Pray that if anyone doesn't know the Lord Jesus, they'll come to know Him even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.